If you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139, this morning I've titled this message, Wisdom, Strength, and Beauty. And looking at these three key words that are behind the vision, the purpose, the passion for our academy, and talking this morning about our academy and what God is calling us to do, my mind went to Psalm 139. This is one of my favorite psalms. In fact, in times of discouragement, in times of distress, in times of despair, Psalm 139 is one of the best places to go and read the truth about the character of God, the person of God, and what He thinks and feels about us. And one of the things that we're trying to do in our academy ministry is to teach the children about the character of God. The mission statement for the academy, the school committee worked over the past 6 or 7 months in a number of meetings to do some master planning and working through some processes. And in part of that, the committee developed a new mission statement that's very similar to the mission statement, but changing a few wordings. And the mission statement says this: McIlwain Christian Academy exists to provide a rigorous education with a biblical worldview and a caring community. You see, first and foremost, it's a school, it's for education, but a rigorous education. It's not an easy education, rigorous education. We want our students to learn with a biblical worldview. We want everything that is taught to be filtered through the truth of Scripture. It's a biblical worldview. And then in a caring community, all the teachers, the staff, the many volunteers, our church family, we love the children here. We love their families, their parents. And so we care about what's going on in the classroom and at home and at all points in between. And so that's the community around this school, providing this rigorous education filtered through the lens of the Scriptures, reflecting the character of God and what we teach and how we teach and what we seek to impart to these children as we partner with their parents and partner together to raise these children. And in Psalm 139, we see these three words, descriptions of the character of God: wisdom, strength, and beauty. This psalm may be familiar to you, particularly some verses specifically we know. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1, David writes these words, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. When we think about wisdom, God's wisdom, He knows us. He knows us. And it's interesting that the very last verse, or next to last verse, in this same psalm is, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. So David, at the beginning of this psalm, is saying, God, you have searched me and you have known me. And then at the end of the psalm, he's saying, But God, search me, know me. Keep searching me, keep knowing me. That's what he's saying. Continue to do it. Don't stop. Continue to search me. Continue to know me. But with this wisdom of God that He knows us, and it's an acknowledgement of the reality. Because even people who don't know Jesus, even people who deny the very existence of God, doesn't change the fact that God searches them and God knows them. He has that wisdom. Now, wisdom is an interesting word. I made reference recently, maybe it was just last week, about our Sunday school class going through the book of James. And just this very morning, our class, we're dividing up men and women in the class, and the men, we finished chapter 3, and in chapter 3 at the very end talks about godly wisdom, wisdom from above, and we talked about what is wisdom, and I saw this definition a long time ago of wisdom, that wisdom is knowledge plus experience. That's wisdom. And so if we think about the wisdom of God, God's knowledge plus His experience, well, hello, He's God. But if we want to teach our children, if we ourselves want to learn wisdom, we have to learn knowledge and truth, but we live it out through experience. And so experience matters. Experience makes a difference. David goes on to say about God, verse 2 and 3, he said, God, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Again, an acknowledgement of the truth that God knows where we are, God knows what we think, God knows how we act, He knows us all the time, He sees us all the time, and He knows us intimately. What a beautiful thing about the character of God, that He knows us intimately. Verse 4, He says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether." David is saying, God, before I know what I'm going to say, You know what I'm going to say. He says, before it's even on my tongue, because how does it metaphorically, how does it get on our tongue? It comes from our mind. Right? Now, He's not talking about our wind and vocal cords and vibration. He's not talking about that. He's saying, God, before I'm even ready to say a word, You already know it. Before I even know what I'm going to say. That's the knowledge of a God who sits enthroned above all of the universe and knows this about every single one of us, that He even knows what we're going to say before we say it. Verse 5, He says, "You hem me in behind and before, and You lay Your hand upon me." God's all around us. So this knowledge of us and searching, He's all around us all the time. Verse 6, David just sits back and says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." David says, as I reflect on this reality, he says, it's more than I can imagine. I can't even grasp how well You know all that You know about me, God. That's what he's saying. God, You know all this. You have this wisdom that You want to impart to us, because God knows all things. And the Bible in James chapter 1 says, if any of us lacks wisdom, ask of God. And so as we as followers of Christ want to live lives of wisdom, reflecting the character of a God full of wisdom and knowledge, sometimes we just need to ask Him for it. And He has a variety of ways of helping us to grow in wisdom and learn in wisdom through our experiences and through successes and through failures and all those things. And we look back and we say, wow, if I'd known then what I know now, I would have made a different decision. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. And God knows this about every person. He knows you, and He knows the world around you. He knows your thoughts, your motivations, your desires, your words, your actions, before you even know them. And this is a good thing. Sometimes when we reflect on this reality, it may be a bit unsettling. You say, you mean God knows those thoughts that I had when I didn't say those words? Yes, He does. That's why when Jesus said to the Pharisees, who stood out in their righteous legalism of works, and Jesus said, you say you've not committed murder, but I'm telling you, if you have hatred in your heart, you're a murderer. You say you've not committed adultery, but I'm telling you, if you lust in your heart after a woman, you're an adulterer. In other words, God looks at what's going on in our heart, and sometimes we pat ourselves on the back because of going, well, I didn't do this thing that I really wanted to do. In God's eyes, there wasn't any difference. He wants us to come to the place where when a temptation, a motivation, a desire that's not honoring to Him comes up, that we take hold of that. Paul says in Corinthians to take every thought captive to the mind of Christ, that we would take that and say, that's not of the Lord. I don't want to walk that way. So we don't even entertain the thought. And some of us have a great time entertaining all kinds of thoughts and imaginary conversations that make us feel good. And we say, you know, if I would say to that person, you think, you know, I'm going to go into work tomorrow, and if my boss says this, I'm going to say this, and I would say that. Well, I really wouldn't do any of that because he'd fire me, but I'd say that, and I'd want to say that, and they'd probably say that, and I'm going to say this to my coworker because they don't know what they're doing anyway. And it just makes your afternoon. Doesn't please the Lord. Because He knows all those things. And we could say at the end of the day, God, I didn't do that I wanted to. He said, but you wanted to, and you dwelt on it that you wanted to. But even though God knows all these things about us, it is a good thing. It is a good thing. It would be a very scary thing if the God of the universe was not aware of everything. It would be hard for Him to be God if He didn't know everything. There's no limitation to what He can know. So it is a good thing that He knows all of this about you. And as we in our school are trying to teach children that God knows them and God knows about them and God knows everything about them, as we're helping them to learn about the world around them, that they recognize that God knows all these things about them. And the beautiful thing is, in spite of the fact that God knows even our deepest, darkest things, He still loves us. The enemy will tell us that God doesn't love us because of these thoughts, these motivations, these desires. God couldn't love somebody like you. But the Bible says even though that's who we are, He knows who we are, and He loves us. That's wisdom. Number 2, strength. Look at verse 7 and 8. King David goes on to say, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. So the strength of God is seen in his abilities. And here David says, God, there is nowhere that I can go to leave your presence. He says, there's no place where you are not already there. And so he's acknowledging, David is acknowledging that God is everywhere. And we would do well to do the same thing, to acknowledge that God is everywhere. Sometimes we might have a tendency to think, well, I've got to behave myself because it's Sunday. Or I've got to behave myself when I'm at church because, you know, I'm supposed to behave myself there, but Monday to Saturday I'm doing my own thing because God's not there. Yes, he is. He's everywhere. There's nowhere we can go. If we go to the highest heavens, he's there. If we go to the lowest depths, he's there. David says, God, I can't get away from your presence, and that is a very, very good thing. Verse 9 and 10, he says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. David says, I can go to the highest place, I can go to the lowest place. Even if I travel to the edges of the farthest sea, as far as man has ever been before, you're with me. You're already there. And that's a comfort to know that God is always with us, never leaving us. As Jesus said to his disciples just before he ascended to heaven, he said, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and I am always with you even to the end of the age. And that is a great comfort, that we have the presence of the Son of God if you're a follower of Christ, that you've got his presence with you all the time. Not only is God there, because God's everywhere, because God is God, but Jesus personally is with you as a child of God when you put your faith in Christ, that he is with you always, even until the end of the age. And what happens at the end of the age? All of God's people are together with him, looking at him face to face in eternity. And so when you invite Christ into your heart and you commit your life to be a follower of Jesus, Jesus is with you from that moment through all eternity. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we see the strength of God in that. Look at verse 11 and 12. David says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So David's saying, I can go to the highest place, and you're strong enough to be there. I can go to the lowest depths, you're strong enough to be there. I can go to the farthest edges of the seas, and you're strong enough to be there. I can cover myself in utter darkness, and you can be there. You see, David in his life, he had been into caves before. You ever been in a cave and turned off the lights? Growing up in Lynchburg, Virginia, there was a place about an hour north called Natural Bridge. And it is a rock formation that's a bridge. I don't actually know if it's one of the seven wonders of the world. I can name like 12 things that people say are one of the seven wonders, so I don't know. But anyway, they said this is one of the seven wonders. It might have been the marketing thing to pay admission. I don't know. But anyway, you'd go and see this, and they had all these caves, right? And you'd go down there, right, and you'd see the stalagmites and the stalactites, right? Remember those words? Yeah, they right. And you'd walk down there, and I remember going in there once, and they shut off the lights. And they don't do it long because there is no light. And because we live around lights in our homes and street lights and all kinds of things, it's hard for us to ever get any place that it's completely dark. David, who had gone into caves and he had been in places where it was completely dark, and he says, God, I can go into that place where it's completely dark and think, oh, the darkness will cover me. God can't find me. And he says, even if the light around me is like night, he says, God, the darkness not dark to you. Because darkness is an absence of light. I shared this the other night. On Wednesday nights, we're studying through the book of Ephesians, kind of verse by verse, working our way through Ephesians. And this week, Lord willing, we'll start chapter 5. And if you've not been coming, I'd love for you to come and be a part of our Wednesday night Bible study. And as we're walking through that and talking about this idea of darkness, because darkness is an absence of light. And if you are in a place and you want to make it dark, the only thing you can do is remove the light. You can't turn on a switch that's labeled darkness and turn on darkness. You have to remove the light. And what David is saying is, God, you are God. And so when there's places where there is no light and it's utter darkness, he says, it's as bright as the day to you, God. You can still see it all. You can still see it all. And there's a beautiful reminder for us that even in the times in our life that we've gone through and are going through, perhaps your deepest, darkest time, it's not dark to Him. Even your darkest time when you are weighed down and burdened by anything and everything in this life, it's not dark to Him. And He sees you and He knows you. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we had sung that song we sung this morning, Come As You Are, that the Lord ministered to my heart with that song a couple of years ago, and it's one of my favorites. You know, maybe you're like me, and if you say, what's your favorite song? It's like, well, the one that's my favorite this week, that's my favorite. And that's one of my favorite ones. And I love that line, lay down your burdens. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. What a beautiful, beautiful reality. And so whatever dark moment you're going through where you feel like God's not even there, He is there. And you can just acknowledge it's dark, and God, I don't even see you at this moment, but I know you are here. Because the Bible says you are. It may not feel like He is there, but God doesn't always operate out of feeling. And that's a good thing. And you may not feel well this morning because you ate too much dinner last night. You know, it has nothing to do with God, and you don't feel well. God doesn't always operate out of feeling. He operates in truth and reality. And the reality is, even in your darkest time, God is right there. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus says He will never leave you and He will never forsake you, even in the darkest point. And so, as we in our school are trying to teach this to our children who are young and they have that innocence about them and that exuberance and that passion that is just contagious. I mean, it can be tiresome. Is that the right way to say it? It can be tiring. How about that? And some of you, if you have grandchildren and you go, you know, I love them, and then I love to send them home, you know. And that's wonderful, and that's great. And God gives us children while we're younger, we have a little more energy. Maybe that's why, I don't know. But you see that passion and that enthusiasm, but you know there's that innocence. And you know, you look at them and you say, wow, there's that innocence. And you pray for them and you say, Lord, just protect them so that all the hurts, all the pains of this life doesn't take away that joy and that exuberance. And it doesn't have to. And what we try to teach our children, and you teach your children and your grandchildren, is that even in the darkest times, Jesus is right there in the midst of it. And God is unlimited in His strength, unlimited in His ability. And we just have to acknowledge that. Now, the God who knows all, and the God who sees all, and the God who can do all, He has displayed everything in His beauty. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, David says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. What a beautiful reality that every one of us was knit together in our mother's womb, that God created each one of us, our inward parts. And you know, that's why we know God loves us and God loves everyone, because God knit everyone together, every one of us. And so we know God loves every person because He created every person. That's another reason that we believe that the Bible teaches, it doesn't explicitly say it in this manner, but the Bible teaches through and through that from the moment of conception, God says, that's a person, and I am knitting that person together one strand at a time, one cell at a time, one piece at a time, and at the right time, that child will be born, and that child will grow, but that child is a person created in the image of God from the moment of conception. Bible tells us that. He says, you formed my inward parts, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Verse 14 and 15, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Verse 14, we can praise God because of our uniqueness. Now, this is one that sometimes stumbles us up because we all look at ourselves, and if we're honest, we see our strengths, and we like our strengths, and we see our weaknesses, and we don't really like our weaknesses, but we can praise God that there is not another person that He knit together exactly the way you are knit together. There may be people who look like you. You might even be a biological, identical twin, and there are people that have a very same makeup as you, but you're not the same. You don't respond the same. You might even run into a complete stranger out somewhere, and they say, you look like my Uncle So-and-so, and you're never met the person they're talking about. There's similarities in how we look. There's similarities in our personalities, but there is no one who is exactly like you in every single way. God has displayed his beauty in the individual nature of every person he creates. What an amazing God we serve. And so he made us with our strengths, and he made us with our abilities, and he made us with our desires. He also made us with our weaknesses. And what we try to do, and there's been a whole body of research on this in the last 30 or 40 years, not among Christians, but among people. What we try to do in our lives, and some of you in your workplaces or other things have maybe taken gift assessments and you've taken personality tests and you've seen all these things. And what we try to do is we look at our strengths and we look at our weaknesses and we focus a lot of energy and effort on improving our weaknesses. And what we're subtly saying is that, number one, I don't want to have any weaknesses. Number two, I want to kind of be at even keel with everybody else. Instead of saying, here's how God's created me and here's my strength, so I'm going to pour my energy into my strengths and let the strengths that God has given me shine. We want to make up for our weaknesses, and it's not a bad thing to deal with our weaknesses and work through those, but recognize if that's a weakness, that may never, ever be a strength. But recognize the individual nature of each one of us. And so with our children, we want to teach that to them. We want to teach them, God created you individually, and this is a strength and passion. Go do it. The video, if you were here, I think it was last week or the week before, maybe 2 weeks ago, Anna had put together a wonderful video to encourage those in our church to serve in our children's ministry. Our children's ministry is growing, and each week it seems we have more and more children and more opportunities to pour into their lives. And so Anna put together this wonderful video that has many of our children in our children's ministry inviting each of us to serve in the children's ministry. And one of them, a child saying, I want to be a doctor growing up. And another child says, I might be your doctor later, and I need you to pour into my life. And so when you see a child who says, I want to be a doctor, or I want to be a police officer, or I want to be a firefighter, I want to be a teacher, I want to be a business person, I want to be this, I want to be that, pour into them and encourage them every step of the way. And celebrate their creativity, celebrate their uniqueness. And that's one of the beautiful things we're able to do in our school here. Because of the class sizes that we have, and even though our enrollment this year is bigger than it's ever been, but the class sizes we have with teachers who care passionately about each one of our children to be able to help them find their creativity and find their uniqueness and celebrate that because God created them that way with his beauty on display in each of our lives. And it's so crucial in their formative years to hear that they can do whatever they set their mind to do, to work hard and fulfill all the things God has set before them. And so it is so crucial in their formative years. And because of this passion that we have, as we're beginning our 10th year, as Lucy was saying, that when this school first started, and the kindergarten class, our first class, those kindergartners are now going into high school. What an amazing thing. And right now we go up through fifth grade, and I mentioned the master planning process that our school committee is going through. And through that process, we've come to this place. We believe God is laying on our hearts to do this, that this year's third graders, when they become sixth graders, we're going to have a sixth grade. And when they become seventh graders, we're going to have a seventh grade. And when they become eighth graders, we're going to have an eighth grade. To expand in a couple of years to having a middle school as well as an elementary school here. We believe God's put that on our hearts. We believe he's going to make that happen. And we're taking the steps to see that accomplished so that we can have even a greater impact in those formative years. Because the elementary years are crucial. But wow, the middle school years, they're crucial. They're so vital in the lives of every person. And so we want to be a part of pouring into that time in our students' lives. So you pray for us over the coming years. Pray for the staff. Pray for the school committee. Pray for all of us as we're saying, okay, God, show us. Help us know the resources we need and the directions we need to go so that in a couple of years we're able to launch our middle school. You've given us such great resources, such great facilities. We have all the space we need to launch it. And there's such a need in our community for education at that level, to pour in to children and middle schoolers about the character of God and that they see who God's created them to be and that they begin to live out their potential for what God wants in their lives, that they come to know Jesus Christ. So pray for us in that. We are so excited about that opportunity that God has put before us. But we celebrate God's beauty in our individuality. Verse 16, David says, to the Lord, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. David acknowledges here that God has every one of our days planned out in his book before he even created us. Now, this might be a stumbling block for us where we say, well, if God knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, do I have any free will to choose it, or am I just a puppet and we're out here for God's entertainment on his stage? No. Just because God knows what is going to happen does not take away the reality and responsibility that each of us has to make a decision of our own free will to choose to honor Christ or not honor Christ, to choose obedience or to choose disobedience, to choose to glorify God or to choose not to glorify God. Even though he knows the choice we're going to make, doesn't take away the reality that we all make a choice. And so David is just simply acknowledging, God, you know all my days. They are in the book. Nothing is changing that. And so he has knit us together individually to display his own beauty and his own creativity. And we should seek to see that developing in our own lives as well as imparting that to the next generation. Verse 17 and 18, David says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you." David stands back in awe of the abilities of God, of the truths of God, that God knows him, that God's always with him, that God created him individually and knows everything about him. And all that God knows, all that God has done, all that God can do, yet David says, at the end of verse 18, when I awake, still with you. God, you know all this about me, the good and the bad. My motivations, my thoughts, my desires, my words before I speak them. And you haven't left me alone. When I awake, you're right there. He doesn't say it here, but he says it in other places. God, you never slumber nor sleep. You know, David doesn't wake up in the morning and say, God, where are you? Oh, you're still asleep. Oh, I'll come back in a half an hour. You know, David doesn't do that. God is awake. God is right there with him. There's never a time that David is apart from God. And here's the beautiful thing. In the end of verse 18, I remember a few years ago reading that, and it seemed to kind of pack a punch. You ever read a verse of Scripture that does that to you? That of all this about the beauty of God and the character of God and the person of God, and then looking at me and who I am and my weaknesses and my failures and my faults, and then I can't even grasp how magnanimous and magnificent and glorious God is, that when I wake up, he's right there with me. Little old me. He's right there with me. Because God is inviting each of us into a life and an eternal life with him. Even though he knows everything about us. What a beautiful thing. He knows the sins we're going to commit, yet he still loves us. In fact, Romans chapter 5 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But he still calls us to himself. He still invites us to a relationship with himself. Because back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, God created the whole world. He created every person. He created everything. And we believe he created everything with age built in. Some people want to dig into the rocks and say the earth is, you know, every time they say it, it's a different year. Pick a number, billion years old. And look at these rocks and look at those rocks. And God, there's an easy thing for that, an easy answer. God built all of creation with age built in. And here's what I mean. If we believe that he created everything in 6 days, and the Bible says that, and we believe that, then he created Adam, and if you showed up the very next day and you looked at Adam, you might say, you've been here probably 30 years. And he says, no, I've been here one day. Well, you're not crawling around like a... Well, wait, hold on, one-day-olds don't crawl around. You're not floundering around like a one-day-old screaming. You're standing up walking. Yeah, I've been here one day. Adam, you look like you're 30. No, I've been here one day. What about the trees? Oh, they've been here a couple days. Adam, look at these trees. Couple days, are you kidding me? Yeah, a couple days. And if you had the equipment, drill down into the earth. Adam, how long has the earth been here? Hey, just less than a week. Yeah, it's been less than a week, right? Yeah, less than a week. No, Adam, it's been billions of years. He goes, no, it looks that way, but it's not. How about the stars out there? Yeah, Adam goes, yeah, God kind of flung them out there. Yeah, they're there. Well, God, how many light years ago? Adam, how many light years ago? He goes, I don't know, a couple days. What are you talking about? It's not that difficult of a concept. But God created the universe and us and people without sin. And Genesis chapter 3, it didn't take very long. Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. And brokenness and devastation and the effects of sin affected mankind and all of creation. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that there will be a time that God will create a new heaven and a new earth, that the lion and the lamb will lay down together, that even among the animals there will be peace. It will be the way God intended it originally. And so God looks at his creation, who he allowed them to sin, he allowed them to choose sin, he allowed them to rebel against him, and he said, for generations and generations, I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send a Savior. And he put together a sacrificial system so that they would understand shedding of the blood to forgive sins. And he says, I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send a Savior. And then Jesus showed up and he says, I'm the Savior of the world. And he died on the cross, shed his blood for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world, because God the Father, who created every one of us and knit us together, says, I'm inviting you to be with me for all eternity. I want you to be with me. And even though he knows the choice we're going to make, we still individually have to choose. I want Jesus or I don't want Jesus. I want my sins forgiven. I want to take care of them myself. I want heaven and be with God for all eternity, or I don't want to be with God for all eternity. We have the choice. And the Bible says that our mission is to go tell this message to people. And yes, there are places around the globe where they've never heard the name of Jesus. You know what? There are neighborhoods within a mile of here that people have never heard the name of Jesus and have never heard the gospel. So we have to take the message to them so that they know that God is inviting them because God loves them, because God created them individually and with uniqueness and with beauty, because God created them and Jesus died for them. And so we've got to let them know and invite them to Jesus. So I ask you this morning, have you accepted Christ? Have you responded to that invitation to come to know this God who knows you, who sent his son to die for you and choosing him? And if you've not made that decision, and this morning God is stirring your heart to make that decision, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. The musicians are going to come and we're going to stand together and sing a song, and I'll be down front. And it's your opportunity. If God is stirring your heart, the Bible says that we can't come to Christ for salvation unless the Spirit of God draws us. And if the Spirit of God is drawing you and you say, I'll deal with it later, if the Spirit of God never draws you again to Jesus, then you won't deal with it later. But if God's doing that this morning, then this morning when we begin to sing, you step out and you come and we'll pray together and you can invite Christ into your life. Ask that the blood of Jesus would forgive you of your sins and make you a new creation. And you can live the life that God created you to live. And if you've made that decision before, maybe this morning God has put something on your heart that you need to settle with him. Maybe it's sin you need to ask forgiveness for because you thought he didn't see it or he doesn't know about it or doesn't care about it. Or maybe there's attitudes in your heart that you say, Lord, I don't want to have those attitudes. I don't do the outward actions, but I don't even want to have the attitudes. And Lord, I need to lay that before you and lay down my burdens and lay down my sorrows. Then you do that this morning. The altar's open. You can come and pray. If I can pray with you, I'd be more than happy to do that. But if the Spirit of God is working in your heart this morning, do business with him. We're going to pray together and then we're going to stand and sing. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your power and your majesty. And as we are gathered here this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, who died on the cross for our sins to be forgiven, who died on the cross that we could have a relationship with you for all eternity, that we can obtain salvation by our faith. We come this morning in his name. God, I pray for those who are here this morning who've never trusted you for salvation. God, that this morning your Spirit would draw them to Jesus. Father, for those who've made that commitment and made that decision, Father, I pray that you would continually draw our hearts to you. After all that David said in this psalm, he concluded the psalm by asking you again, Lord, search me. Know me and see if there's any wicked way within me. He had a heart to live to honor you. He had his mistakes, and so did we. But your grace covers a multitude of sins. Lord, have your way in this time of invitation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.